We are in Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 14 through 12. This is a new year, and God's doing new things at the Way Fellowship Church. And part of what I want to be communicating throughout this year is our need to make disciples. Our need to make disciples. That we are a church that loves, follows, and shares Jesus for a purpose, and that purpose is so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. The end goal of our relationship with Christ is that we would be about making disciples. And I'm going to ask you right now, in your head, you don't have to yell it out loud and embarrass yourself or anyone else, but in your head, are you currently making a disciple of someone else? And if the answer is no, I'm going to be brutally honest with you, you are not being obedient. As we go into 2013, as 2013 has begun, it is my encouragement to you that this year you will take it upon yourself to find someone to invest your life into, that you will pour your life into with time and possibly money, with buying coffees or whatnot, and walk along someone else in order to develop them in their Christian faith, that you would be obedient to that. That you would come alongside our mission statement as a church, but also that you would be obedient to God's great command in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. So, we exist as the Way Fellowship Church to love, to follow, to share Jesus, so that eventually we might see others come to do the same exact thing. And that means, in order for that to happen, okay, step one, in order for us to be able to disciple someone else, step one is that we would share the gospel first, right? So in order for anyone to grow in the Lord, they first have to hear the good news about the Lord. And that's on us. That's on us, each of us, okay? So today, as we look at Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12, we have a very practical sermon talking about what it means to evangelize. What does it mean to share Jesus? And how do we do that? We all know that we're supposed to do it. I get in front of you and I tell you guys need to share the gospel. You need to evangelize. And you hear it, but I know also that you're saying to yourself, well, how? How do I do that? How? Today's sermon, completely applicable to how you, how I, how we as a church are supposed to share the gospel. Okay? So in that vein, the main point today is we are called to make disciples. And in order to make disciples, we must first share the gospel. Okay, that's the central point for today. Got it? What is this whole message about? Us sharing the gospel so that we can begin that process of making disciples of others. Okay? Main point. Single point. But under that single point, we're going to have 12 subpoints. Okay? 12 specific things about evangelism. And I would like you to have pens in your hands or pencils or notebooks. Your little smartphones, I would really like you to take notes today in your bulletin, that you would have this to tear out, to look at, to examine, to think about, to analyze, to pray through this week. 12 different points of what it means to evangelize, to share the gospel. And the first thing before we get started, I would like this to be very applicable. So I want you to, right now, as I continue to talk, think about, is there one person in your life right now that you know God has put it upon your heart to share the gospel to? Can you just put one person's name at the top of that sheet? This message is for you being able to communicate the gospel to that one person. Who is that one person in your life? Some of us might have three people. Some of us might have five people. But I believe if we are passionate about the gospel, God has put it on each of our hearts, at least one person that he is calling us to share the gospel to. So before we even get started, just at the top of your page, the top of your tablet, put that person's name. And as we go through this passage today, I want you to think about that person. Pray for that person. Examine your own life and ask the question, am I doing these things when it comes to this person? Cool? All right. Ready for a 12-point sermon? All right, let's do it. All right, Acts chapter 13. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Who is they? They is referring to Paul and Barnabas. We're in the book of Acts. We're kind of done with Peter. And Luke has shifted attention to this new player, whose name is Saul. And in this section, we will find out his name now becomes Paul. Okay, this really begins the story of Paul's ministry through the book of Acts. And he's with that other dude named Barnabas. Remember, son of encouragement. And Barnabas, it was the one who introduced Paul to the church at Antioch. Okay, the last time we talked about, last time we looked at the book of Acts, it's been a month. But remember, we spent some time talking about the church of Antioch. Church of Antioch was that first church that actually went out to go plant other churches. Okay, it was a big church planting church. And they had, look at verse 3, they had just sent out Paul and Barnabas. Okay? So here we go. First truth, I'm going to get into it right off the bat now. First truth about evangelism. Number one, the Holy Spirit initiates all evangelism. It is the Holy Spirit who initiates the work of the good news. We must believe that. We must remember that when we begin this process of sharing the good news with someone else. It is the Holy Spirit who initiates this work. Look at verse 3. It says, the church sent them off, correct? Now, we as the Way Fellowship Church had a role in sending out Joel and Susie to Vestencia for their work in the church, in the Clara Vista Church. Remember that? We brought them up here. We laid hands on them. But the emphasis was on the Holy Spirit who called them to this work, and we were going to confirm that in their lives, affirm them, and encourage them in that work. Here, it is not us who do anything. Okay, that's just humanism. We don't do anything other than being obedient to what the Holy Spirit is already at work doing. Okay? So, truth number one, we see it is the Holy Spirit who sends these two people out to do the work of the good news. Number two, evangelism often begins in a familiar context. This is a great truth that we can feel comfort in. The Holy Spirit is usually involved in the gospel presentation in a familiar context for ourselves. Does anyone in here feel like God is calling them to China to be a missionary? It might happen one day, but chances are that call, that foreign missionary service, is a very, very small percentage of people who go overseas and do that on a career basis. Instead, what we see is that often evangelism begins in a familiar context to each of us. So what am I getting at? Where am I getting that from? Verse 4 here talks about them sailing to where? Cyprus, okay? Or Cyprus, I'm sorry. In chapter 4 of verse 36 of Acts, chapter 4, verse 36, we are told that Barnabas was from where? Do you remember? Cyprus. Barnabas grew up here. He knew it. He knew the culture. I'm telling you today, you guys know the culture of Phoenix, Arizona. You know the culture of your workplaces. You know the culture of your neighborhoods. You know the culture of your families. God would have you to share the gospel right now in those cultures that you are already familiar with. Here he's sending them out to a familiar context. Okay? I'd venture to guess, you know, some 70% of the time, God would just have us be obedient with what he's already put us into. It's not some grandiose scheme that we have to dream up and God wants us to go way out here and share the gospel. Woohoo! No. Often it's just, you know what, Scott? I put you here for a purpose. You grew up here for a purpose. I want you to reach these people because you already know them. Who in your life do you know that needs to hear the gospel already? You don't need to go searching out for them. They might be right next to you and you're not even realizing it. Okay, verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, so some city in Cyprus, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Truth number 3 today. And they had John to assist them. Truth number 3. Evangelism must be proclaimed. What is the word evangelism? It's a fancy word that we use as Christians. What does the word evangelism mean? Louder, class. To proclaim what, though? The good news. Okay, evangelizo is the Greek word for good news. And then that's used as a verb also. So it's a thing, it's the good news, and it's also used as a verb. We proclaim also the good news. we must understand, we must get it through our heads, as difficult as it is, as awkward as we feel, as powerless as we sense sometimes, that the good news requires us to open our mouths. You ever heard someone say, I'm going to live the good news? You can't. The good news is what Jesus did. You can't live that. You can't do what Jesus did. The good news is what Jesus did on the cross and his conquering of the grave. We have to enunciate that. We have to verbalize that. I know we don't like doing that. I don't like doing it either. I'm not comfortable with it all the time myself. Okay? But we have to make a decision, maybe today for the first time, that, you know what, I'm willing to actually open my mouth up and talk about it. That, you know, my good behavior, I have a friend who I used to work with, okay, and I've been praying for his soul for a long time. He is such a good person that I think many people would think he's a Christian. I mean, if anyone could be a good Christian, this guy would be it. But you know what? Christianity ain't about us being good people. They see this person, and you know what? His life might look even better than mine. That's not the gospel, though. And no one is ever going to be saved from hell by our good behavior. Now, our goodness flowing from the Holy Spirit's work in our life can be a pointer, can be an indicator, can be, you know, a direction sign towards Jesus. And it can lay the groundwork for a conversation about Jesus. But it is not enough to save. And we have to understand that our friends who have never heard us open our mouths about Jesus are going to burn in hell until we open our mouths or until someone else has the boldness to open their mouths. Because our behaviors will never be enough to save them. This is serious business, okay? This point number three is possibly one of 2 points on the 12 that you're just not going to like. Okay, 12-point sermon, this is one of them that you just aren't going to like. But we have to embrace it, and we have to be willing to do it. Just have to. Point number four. This is a little bit more encouraging than point number three. Point number four. Evangelism occurs in partnership. We're not lone gunmen when we do it. Paul and who? Barnabas. And who? We're going to find out. John Mark. Three of them as a team going out and doing this. It doesn't have to be just you. Let me give you some other examples. So they had John to assist them, okay? It was a team of three. It doesn't have to just be you. First, Peter. When we first started the book of Acts, the biggest sermon in church history was Peter at Pentecost. He got up there and he preached the sermon, and all these people came to know Jesus and trust in him. Remember that story? Well, a little detail that we forget is that all the other disciples were standing behind him. It wasn't just him. He had 10 other guys, I guess 11 other guys. There's a new disciple chosen. 11 other guys who had his back, who were praying as he was speaking. One of the things I hope we as a church do is when we have non-Christians come in here, you guys are praying for me as I speak God's word. You're praying for their hearts as they hear God's word. It's not just about me when I get up here either. Billy Graham. Was it just about him? We have a guy sitting in our service today who used to work in the Billy Graham Crusades. It wasn't just about Billy Graham. They would spend months saturating a city with just prayer. Churches all throughout that city coming together before Billy Graham ever got off the airplane who would be praying for that revival months in advance, even years for the planning, right? Then they would have all the people up front who would counsel and pray with. It wasn't just Billy Graham. It was partnership. I put down, it's not just me. It's also my wife. I would have thrown the towel in a long time ago, guys, if I didn't have Christy. She would have thrown the towel in a long time ago if she didn't have me. No, you're not allowed to throw in the towel. Keep going. It's evangelizing in the context of partnership where it might be, you know what, you and another Christian family decide to have the non-Christian family over for dinner. and there's four of you praying for this person as you just fellowship with some non-Christian couple, purposely, intentionally, strategically, to be the example, but then also to maybe get to the point where you can open up that mouth of yours and share the gospel. It's enlisting others to pray for you and to pray for that person. You are evangelizing. Okay, many a times we send out the emails on the prayer list. Please pray for such so-and-so. You know, there's an opportunity to share the gospel here. Please pray for God to work in that person's heart. Evangelism occurs in partnership. And I think as a church, as the Way Fellowship Church, is moving into 2013 with the intention to make disciples. Guys, what kind of church could we be if we're supporting one another in that, you know? If we don't feel like we're just doing it by ourselves. One of the things about the newsletter that I hope that you're seeing is that we're trying to emphasize that process of evangelism. We're trying to get people to tell the stories, to encourage us, to encourage me to do it, to feel comfortable in it, to feel confident in it, to trade stories, to encourage one another, because we're not called to do it all by ourselves. Verse number six, moving into truth number five. Verse number six. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Okay? So they obediently go out, the Holy Spirit sends them, and look, lo and behold, God gives them an opportunity. Okay, truth number five here. Truth number five. The evangelism occurs for both ripe and rotten fruit. We have this idea in our head that, you know, evangelism is getting someone saved. All right? We are just called to evangelize. We're called to share the good news. And often we're always just looking for the fruit. But you know what? 9 times out of 10, the fruit doesn't happen, right? You've been there. You get your hopes all worked up that this guy is going to embrace Christ and this guy doesn't. Evangelism is not just going for the fruit. Evangelism is proclaiming the word of God so that it will rightly divide the ripe from the rotten. All right, so in this particular passage, there's a magician. He's of Jewish descent, but he's also described as a false prophet and a magician. He's not a really good guy. All right, his name is Bar-Jesus, and that sounds an awful lot like the guy we love. Bar means son in the Hebrew. So this guy is the son of Jesus. And do you guys remember some more Greek? What does Jesus mean in the Greek? Savior. So this guy is the son of the Savior. All right, that's his name. But he's not living up to the name because he's a magician and he's a false prophet. Okay, from the get-go, we know, we sense something's wrong here. Is this guy going to be fruitful or is he going to be rotten? The proconsul is another person in this story. Okay, so we got Bar-Jesus, this evil dude, juxtaposed in contrast to the proconsul. And the proconsul is the governor of this place, appointed by this, you know, the state of Rome. And he's distinct. He's in contrast to Bar-Jesus. Why? Because he sought what? He sought what? The word of God. All right, so this story unfolds. These guys are sent on purpose to evangelize, and they come across two people. Evangelism is for both the ripe and the rotten. Here's the proconsul, he's ripe. Here's Bar-Jesus, he's rotten. Do we just give the gospel to the proconsul? No, God's called us to give the gospel to the proconsul and Bar-Jesus. It's not our choice who we give the gospel to, guys. Sometimes I think we withhold the gospel to the evil person because we don't want to fight that battle because we know where it's headed. And we would rather give the gospel to, you know, the meek, gentle lamb over here who we think will be receptive to it. We were all rotten at one point. Amen. Okay? It's not for a particular person whom we think would be more receptive of it. Number six, truth number six, the Holy Spirit is always at work before we show up. This is a great truth. The Holy Spirit is always at work way before we show up. He initiates it, and he continues it and he completes it. We read that this proconsul sought to hear the word of God. Why? Because he was smarter than everyone else? No, because the Holy Spirit was already at work in his heart. We are told that no one comes to the Lord because they're, you know, everyone's evil. No one has the intention in their mind or their heart to come to Jesus. They want to just chase after themselves or after created things. It is only because the Holy Spirit comes into a person's heart, starts stirring the coals, raking the fire, and inclines their heart to God. The Holy Spirit has already been at work here. One of the strongest principles that I live my life by in ministry comes out of a book called Experiencing God. It's written by Henry Blackaby. Anyone ever done it? Experiencing God. We've got two people doing it. Three people, four people, five people. Raise your hand. Can I up that? One of the greatest books that I've ever read, and the working principle that I live my life by, is where is God at work? He's always at work. Where is he at work, and will I join him in that work? That I'm not going to just strike out as a pioneer, an adventurer, and I'm going to forge ahead and do great things for God. But no, God actually knows a lot more than I do. He's already at work, and he simply wants me to join him in that work. Here, these people are faithful. They go to the place that they feel God called them to go, and now they see evidence that he is already at work. Verse 8, but, okay, exciting. There's a guy who wants to hear the word, but Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from faith. But a clear distinction, he opposed them in contrast to the proconsul who summoned them. And he was seeking to turn them away, whereas the other dude was seeking God. Truth number 7, there will be resistance when we evangelize. And it's often from outside. Have you ever been in the process of speaking truth into someone's life and then someone else is whispering wicked nonsense in their ear? You made good traction with someone and then they go over to their friend and their friend tells them, hey, do this, do that. Well, that's stupid. There will always be resistance from an external source when it comes to evangelizing. It stinks. But God's more powerful than that. Amen? Okay, verse 9. But Saul, see, there's another but. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. But Saul. See, it doesn't faze him. Should it? We get discouraged when there's conflict. We get discouraged when there's resistance. It doesn't faze Paul. Because it's not about us, guys. Even if the resistance isn't there, the salvation process, leading someone to Christ, it's not about what we do or can't do. It's all about the Holy Spirit and his sovereignty and his will and his power. It doesn't faze Paul. Because it's not about us doing this work of salvation. It's the Holy Spirit. He's committed to the gospel. He's called Paul now. Verse 7. I'm sorry, point 7. Evangelism is contextualized. Truth number 7. Did I lose one in there? What truth is it? Evangelism is contextualized. Do you have that? Gosh, I'm going to have 13 points, guys. 13 points. All right, so the new number 8 on your list, sorry. Evangelism is contextualized. 13 points. This whole story, we've been, you know, in the book of Acts, the whole story of Acts, we've been dealing with this guy named Saul. And what do we learn here? His name's Paul. What does that mean? He changed his name. Why? Saul is what kind of name? Saul, Hebrew. Good. Old Testament, remember King Saul? The truth is, if you're a Roman citizen, you had at least 3 names. Sometimes you had 4 names as a Roman citizen. Saul, who's Paul, had at least three names. Saul was the Hebrew name that he was given at his birth because he was fully Hebrew, and the Hebrew parents celebrated that. But he was also given the Greek name because he was a Roman citizen, Paul. What do we see here about Paul? Paul, when he goes where? Is this a Jewish place? No, this is a Greek-Roman place. What does he do? He chooses to use his Greek name. Why? For contextualization, number eight. That's the trendy missional term, contextualization. We share the gospel in a particular context. As we go do mission work, we put it into their frame of mind. We try to connect with their culture and with their ways of life. We don't change the message. We just change the delivery system. And it's not a Jew that's coming in there now to proclaim this truth. It's a Greek. And therefore, it might be more accepting. What are you doing in your lives to maybe contextualize the gospel? This particular person over here is ripe for the gospel, but this particular person is a different, unique circumstance than this person over here. This person's in crisis mode. How will you share the gospel there? This person's not in crisis mode. He's just walking along through life. How will you present the gospel there? Will you present the gospel differently for those two people? That's contextualization. All the time, we have to contextualize the gospel. We have to give it to them in their language. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, guys. I've confused myself. Let's see if I can continue to confuse you. We're now on point what? I'm not a mathematician. Nine. So nine is now on my list. Evangelism requires the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Evangelism requires us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Are you fixing that for me, Eric? Wow, you're good. That's why we pay you the big bucks. What does it say? Paul stares at him and he says what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're trying to evangelize someone in our own intellect, our own passion, if we're just trying to turn and twist their arm, it ain't going to work. It's going to backfire big time. The Holy Spirit initiates, the Holy Spirit continues the work, the Holy Spirit brings it to completion. We need to be subordinate to the Holy Spirit through this entire process. Whatever comes out of our mouth is because we've carefully prayed for it and prayed to Him, and it's Him speaking, or we've very, very passionately prayed to be controlled by Him. Okay? He not only prepares that heart at the beginning for this proconsul, He not only initiates the work of sending the people to give the gospel, but He continues to rake the coals of the heart. He continues to say, yes, yes, accept. He continues to prod them and convict them. Okay? Number 10, truth number 10, evangelism is offensive. Evangelism offends. Truth number 10, we have this guarantee. This is the other one. This is the other point that you're not going to like too much. We must get it through our stubborn heads that the gospel is offensive to a non-Christian. We don't want to open our mouths and talk about the gospel. We're scared it's going to offend them. We're scared that we're going to lose a shot to tell it to them again. We're unwilling to take the first shot because we're scared that it might offend them so much they won't hear it again later on, which is stupid. We are so controlled by a fear of how that other person will reject it that we are so scared that we won't even give it to them the first time. But we must get it through our heads. The gospel offends. It just does. Not everyone will embrace it. In fact, the majority will reject it. That's just the simple truth. So, what do we see here? Verse 10. He stared at him intently in verse 10 and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, you will not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord." Paul goes for the jugular here. You son of the devil, in contrast to son of who? It's the son of God, Jesus. This guy's bar Jesus, in contrast, great contrast to Jesus. You son of the devil. You're not the son of God, you're the son of the devil. I mean, that's pretty offensive, right? Okay, just checking. He's the enemy of all righteousness. Guys, please remember Romans 5:10, write it down, Romans 5:10 and James 4:4 talks about how we are enemies to God apart from the Son's saving grace. The Bible declares all those who are outside of Jesus to be enemies of God. Romans 5:10 and James 4:4. The gospel is offensive. It labels you an enemy of God. He's full of deceit. This word full of deceit, this word deceit, Doug, you'll like this one. This word deceit is actually bait on a hook. That's the type of guy this guy is. He's a hook with bait over him. You don't see that what you're clamping down onto is a hook. Full of all villainy. The word picture is a con artist. And crooked in complete contrast to righteous. Righteous is a straight stick. Iniquity is being bent. This guy is not about the straight paths to God. This guy is about bending them. The gospel is offensive. Why? It tells us, number one, we're sinners. Do you like being told you're a sinner? That you're naughty? That you're wicked to the core? Generally, as humans in America, 2013, we believe that, you know, in the Renaissance, that we're all that we're evolving, that we're self-made men and women, that we've come such a long, far away. You know, I could go into politics, but I mean, it spills into politics and our needs for regulations and all sorts of things. Okay. Number two, why is it offensive? Because it forces each of us individually to confront our sinfulness, not just this theory that, hey, yeah, we're basically bad, not basically good. And it forces us to like be in the dark room with the door shut and really examine our life. You're a sinner. I sinned. I lie. I cheat. I swindle. I lust. It forces us to examine us in a personal way. Number three, why is it offensive? It requires a blood sacrifice. When's the last time any of you, you know, went out back and killed Betsy, the cow, and provided food on your table that evening, fresh, for your family? We live in the city. Blood, death, something that we don't want to deal with. It's offensive to even bring it up. I did a funeral yesterday, celebrating a wonderful woman, Christy's grandmother, 75 years of walking with the Lord. It was a celebration. And it was a distinct little graveside service with lots of family. But, you know, you could tell 70 to 80% of people walking with the Lord, right? And 20% of not really walking with the Lord, just kind of loosely being connected with the name Jesus, Christianity, right? And I tell you, when I started talking about death, it got weird for those 20%. 70, 80%, I could feel, you know, they were rejoicing. Grandma's got a new brain again. She can think and talk and have conversations, and she's probably playing basketball with Jesus right now. I mean, but when we start talking about death, it's offensive. It's totally taboo at the very least. And here's the deal about the blood. The real issue is that the blood says that it requires that we need a Savior. That's the real issue, that we need a Savior. That's offensive. I don't need a Savior. Hey, notice, as we deal with this right here, real quick, this point, it offends. Notice, please notice carefully, it's not us offending. Or it shouldn't be us that is offending. It's the gospel. We have to get that situated in our head. Sometimes we don't want to give the gospel because we're afraid to offend. Get it situated, get it straight. The gospel will offend. That doesn't give you license to smack them over the head in your own fleshly nature. But the fear does not give you license to withhold the presentation of the gospel either. Embrace the truth. It's going to offend. And I guarantee you will see more people come to Jesus this year in your life, because nothing will be holding you back from giving it. brings us to truth number 11. Verse 11, and behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Truth number 11, evangelism communicates that there is a consequence for rejecting the gospel. This is another one of those you're not going to like. Okay. Put them all up there and we'll get through it somehow. Okay. But here's the next truth that I'm going to discuss here. Evangelism communicates that there is a consequence for rejecting Jesus. As we talk to people about the good news, we must also make them aware of the consequence for rejecting that good news. We have to tell them the bad news as well. Otherwise, I think we'll be like that dirty car salesman. You know, we sell them what looks good on the outside, but underneath the hood is another story. We need to make it clear to people that if they reject this truth, what will happen? That's part of the gospel message. And that's the part we don't like talking about either, but it's true. And here, Paul does what? He totally throws down God's judgment on this individual. Yes, it's in a physical manifestation. This guy's going to be blind, but there is a consequence for our rejection of the gospel. And this is the principle that we should operate in. His spiritual blindness is a consequence seen now in the physical blindness. Okay? And then we communicate there's going to come a time when the Lord will judge everybody for eternity. So sometimes we explain the immediate consequence for their rejection of the gospel. Hey, Joe, if you don't accept this gospel now, you know what? Your marriage is going to continue to go down to the toilet. Hey, Joe, if you don't accept this gospel right now, you're on a highway to prison, dude. Joe, if you don't embrace this gospel right now, I'm guaranteeing you, you're going to have major issues with your children when they hit 16. Sometimes it may be appropriate to address consequences. And then it may be appropriate also to address the ultimate eternal consequence as well for rejecting the Holy Spirit. Okay, number 12? I don't know, 11, I'm going backwards. So I'm going to go backwards, but it's the same verse, so it works together. Seeds can bear fruit. What does Paul say here? Darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. For how long? Forever? No, we're told in verse 11 what? That this consequence will be what? For a time. For a season, correct? We still are in a season until the Lord comes back. There is still time. There's still time. This guy will eventually regain his sight. Why do you think God chose that? In the hopes that maybe like Paul himself, when he experiences the sunlight again, he might repent and come to Jesus. It was an outright, you know, condemnation. The guy didn't kick over dead at that point. He was blinded for a season, I believe, in the hopes, mercifully, that he would repent and that he might still have an opportunity to say yes to the gospel. We must remember that as we communicate with the gospel with people, seeds can produce fruit. There might be a time down the road where this guy says yes, where this lady says yes because of the seed that we planted right then and there. We're just obedient to proclaim the gospel. Sometimes they're not going to say yes, but maybe, you know, later on they might. All right, verse 12, and the next point. Our faithfulness to sharing the good news means that sometimes some receive salvation. So the last point today, some will accept the gospel, some will be saved through our efforts of evangelizing. Verse 12, the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. One guy says no, one guy says yes. Why? Because he was astonished. Look at the cause and effect. Why did he say yes, guys? Because he was astonished at what? Not necessarily the miracle, but the teaching, the evangelizing out of the mouth. He said yes because of that. Only because someone opened their mouth and shared it. What does this mean for us? 2013, first week of the year, the Way Fellowship Church, we are a people who gather together to encourage one another, to worship the Lord with each other, to build one another up, to walk alongside each other. I really believe that this year is going to be about us making disciples. Not us as an institutional Way Fellowship Church and all of our programs and stuff, but as us, as individuals, this will be the year where we pull up our big boy pants and we say, I'm going to make a disciple this year. I'm going to do that. And in order for us to get to that point, that might mean, or that will mean, that all of us are sprinkling the seed out there as we go through this life. That we're not just bringing people in the church to listen to me, okay? But that we are actively engaged in the communities that we live in, the cultures that we step in and out of, and trying, and prayerfully trying, through the Holy Spirit's initiation, His continued work, and His fulfillment of evangelizing, so that others might come to love, to follow, and to share Jesus. And guys, that means we're going to be confident in His work, and His sovereignty, and His power, and His grace, and we're going to throw it out there to the ripe and the unripe. We're going to be okay with the resistance, with the offense, with the consequences, because God's truth is going to go out, and it will rightly divide, not us. He will take care of all of that. We just need to do what we're called to do. Okay? And notice, just one last thing, just to remind you, Paul didn't go and shake his fist at this guy Bar-Jesus because he was just personally offended. He did it, I believe, in the hopes that this guy Bar-Jesus might be redeemed one day. He was blind for a sight. Sometimes we're going to come across some people, we need to preach the truth. They might be offended, but you know what? It's in a loving and merciful manner so that one day they might repent. All right? And all of this, is this about us? Is this about growing the Way Fellowship Church? Is this about growing the name, the Way Fellowship Church, getting us bigger and bigger? More people in here, bigger building? No, it's about His kingdom. It's about just obedience. It's about seeing what He can do this year. Not what we can do, but what He can do this year through us in bringing more and more lives into submission to Him for His glory. That's what I want to be a part of. That's what I want to see all of us be a part of this year. I want to trade stories not in the newsletter only, but just throughout the whole year. This is what God used me this year in. People came to know Him because I wasn't scared. And I was faithful. I've talked forever. I'm going to stop now after I pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. It was a lot in there. And so I'm glad that it's written down in an organized manner, even apart from the way I delivered it. And I ask that You would just use Your words this week to remind each of us what You have called us to do, Lord. That I pray that You have taken away some of the fear involved in evangelism. I pray that Your truth has broken down some of the lies that we've listened to over the years about evangelism. And Lord, I pray that Your power would continue to change our minds and our hearts when it comes to sharing the good news with the lost. I pray for opportunities this week for each of us to embrace. I pray that we would be faithful in sharing the gospel. Lord, even if it offends, I pray that we would see fruit from it. And I pray that we would be encouraged, even if it means just speaking the truth and leaving it at that and letting You continue to do Your work there. Lord, may You be glorified in this church. May You demonstrate Your power in this church this year. May we see evidence of your great and mighty salvific power. And may we praise you more and more because of it. And Lord, we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.